Well, we're going to read from the book of Romans in the New Testament, letter of the Apostle Paul, Romans, and chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 9 through to verse 17. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. Well, there are many verses in the Bible that we would refer to as gospel verses, and by that would simply mean that they're verses that in particular sum up something of the truth and the wonder and the blessing of what it is to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Probably by far the most famous of those gospel verses is John chapter 3 verse 16 that many of us would know by heart. But there are many others both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And there was one that was in the reading that we had in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And that is the verse that we're going to give our attention to this morning. Paul says there, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not a long verse. It's not a complicated verse. But it does tell us five precious things about the gospel. The first one is that it tells us the condition of the gospel. Yes, part of the gospel message is that there is a condition that must be met. There is something that each person must do if they're going to know what it is to experience God's salvation. This verse tells us that very clearly. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And rather than presume to complain that God has given us some kind of condition that we have to meet, we actually should be very thankful this morning that God has very graciously made that condition really a very, very simple one. He could have made it very much harder than to ask us to call to him. In fact, there is a man in the Old Testament called Naaman, a Syrian general, whose body, sadly, was literally covered in leprosy. And he heard one day that there was a prophet in the land of Israel called Elisha who could cure him of his leprosy. So he made the journey from his land of Syria in the north. He came to the land of Israel. He was directed to the home of the prophet Elisha. He stood outside and he was expecting that Elisha was going to come out and perform some ceremony and maybe ask him to do certain hard things in order to somehow merit him being cured of leprosy. But it didn't work out how he expected at all. Elisha didn't even come out himself. He sent a servant out and he said, Naaman, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, go to the river nearby, wash yourself in that river 7 times, and you'll be healed. But instead of going and doing that, Naaman was actually greatly offended that he should go and wash in what was a very ordinary river in order to be made clean. And he was so offended that he decided to make his way back home. But he had some very wise soldiers in his army. And some of them went up to him and said, look, if the prophet had asked you to do some great exploit in order to be made clean and well, wouldn't you have done it? Well, he's only asked you to do something simple. Well, why don't you go and do that? And thankfully, Naaman listened to those wise words. He did go and wash 7 times in the local river, and he was made completely well. The Bible actually says his skin was like that of a newborn baby. He was completely healed. Well, you know, some people, like Naaman, are offended today. Offended that the Bible says that all we have to do to be made right with God is to call to Jesus to save us. You see, they have it in their heads that surely they must do something far more than that in order to, in a way, contribute to them being saved. But that, of course, nullifies the blessing of what the gospel message is all about, because the gospel is about what Christ has done to save sinners through his perfect sacrifice upon the cross. In fact, someone once said that the only thing that we actually contribute to our salvation is the sin that we need to be saved from. We don't contribute anything else but that. However, having said that, our gospel text explicitly does tell us that in order for a person to receive salvation, they must call out to God for it. They must ask. And linked closely with that is the need to realize that they are sinners and that they need to be saved in order to receive that forgiveness. Now, it's one thing to think about these things. It's another thing to feel something of these things. But thinking and feeling do not cut the mustard when it comes to salvation. There needs to be action. Action on our part if we're ever going to get the matter sorted between us and God. Yes, if we feel a sense of need and something of a desire to be saved from our sin, we can go and ask others to pray for us. And perhaps they'll gladly do that. But that won't be enough in and of itself, because what we must do ourselves is to pray ourselves. We must call to the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be audible words. There is such a thing as praying in your heart, praying silently. And we can call to God in the quietness of our own being, in the hushedness of our own soul. But letting him know that you realize the state that you're in and that you are sorry for all the wrong things that you have done and you believe that he's provided the remedy for your salvation, letting him know that in prayer is a must. That is the condition of the gospel. The second thing that our text tells us is the compass of the gospel, or the scope, or the breadth of the gospel. The verse starts with the words, "For whoever." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that doesn't seem a very special word, does it? Whoever. But actually, it's very special indeed. You see, imagine if the Bible gave a list of all the names of the people that God intended to be saved. Even if you cast your eye down that list and you found your own name there, you couldn't really take much comfort from that, because after all, there may be lots of other people in the world who've got exactly the same name as you. And the name on the list might not be your name, it might be one of the other people's names. So the word whoever is a lovely word. It is a lovely word for all of us here this morning. You see, it tells us who it is that God is willing to save. Who it is who can call upon the name of the Lord. And the answer is whoever. The answer is any one of us. Any type of person. In a couple of verses before, Paul says that God makes no distinction between Jew and Greek. You know, the Jews at that time, and I suppose it's true of Jewish people today, they think that God is only interested in them, that he doesn't have any care for the Gentiles. And that's us if we're not Jews. That's people who are not Jewish, but of every other nationality in the world. But Paul is saying that that just isn't true. God is interested in the Jews, but he's interested in Gentiles as well. It doesn't matter what colour our skin is, whether it's the darkest it could be, or the lightest it could be, or anywhere in between. It doesn't matter what our background is, whether we're high-born or low-born or anywhere in between. It doesn't matter what our academic achievement is, whether we're a university professor with lots and lots of letters after our name, or if we're someone who didn't even get one GCSE at school, or if we're anywhere in between. It just doesn't matter. None of these things matter. And also, it doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be the most moral person that there is, or the most immoral person that there is, or anywhere in between. It doesn't matter. The verse says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The welcome, therefore, is for all. What a wonderful gospel this is, then. When I first left school, I got a job for a number of months as a gardener for a very wealthy family. I think their house had at least 10 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms and a huge garden. And after I'd been working there a few months, and I got to know, there was a husband and wife and their cousin, got to know them a little bit, they started inviting me in for coffee and hobnobs at 11 o'clock every day. And I used to enjoy that. And one of them mentioned that they attended the local Anglican church. And so we started to have conversations about the Bible and about Jesus. Now, the cousin became ill at one point, and he had to go into hospital for an operation. And I decided to give him a book to read while he was there. And it was a book of testimonies. It was a book of stories of different people from different backgrounds who had become Christians, who had been saved. And his operation went well. He came out of hospital, and within a few days, he was back there around the table as we had our coffee and our biscuits. And I asked him what he thought of the book. And he just blurted out this statement. They were absolute scoundrels. As if to say, well, how could any of those people really have become Christians? And I was just about to answer. I'm not quite sure what I was going to say. But the lady of the house, she answered before I could get a word in. And she said, well, Tom, that's what the Christian message is all about, isn't it? And I was so pleased that she said that. I hadn't realized she'd understood that. She was absolutely right, though. However bad a person might have been, even an absolute scoundrel Even the worst of the worst, even they are not excluded from this offer of salvation, because it's for all. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe you feel, maybe no one else knows it, but you feel that you're a bit of a scoundrel, that you're the worst of the worst, that you've done some terrible things in your life, and you feel utterly ashamed of them. And maybe you came here this morning thinking, God would never be interested in someone like me, would he? God could never forgive my sin, could he? Well, the good news is the answer is yes, he is interested in someone like you, and he is able to forgive someone like you, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is it any wonder that the message of the Bible is called the gospel, the good news? And it's the most amazing good news that this world has or will ever, ever hear. No other religion, no other philosophy has got anything like this. But it's here in the gospel, the good news. Well, let's think about the third thing that's in our text concerning the gospel. And it tells us about the center of the gospel, because it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, then, is the centerpiece of salvation. Why? Because he is the one who secured salvation for everyone who does call to him and puts their trust in him. You see, the center of the gospel is not, as some people think, the church. Either this church or any other church. Actually, we need to realize that the business of the church is not to convert or save anyone. You see, we don't have the ability to convert or save anyone. The business of the church is simply to witness to the one who can and does save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it's not about the church, it's not about religion. You know, we live in a day of pick and mix religion, don't we? Where some people will say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter which religion you choose, as long as you have one of them. And there's this idea that God is at the top of the mountain, and there are lots of paths up the mountain, and you can choose whichever you want, and they'll all take you up there eventually. But sadly, all the other paths are dead ends. They won't get you to God. They've got no way to get you to God, because they don't deal with what stops us getting to God, and that is our sin. Only Jesus has dealt with that. Only Jesus has paid for our sin to be forgiven. Only Jesus was willing to endure on his own shoulders the very judgment of God upon our sin. Jesus did that. No one else has ever done that. No one else will ever need to do that, because the sacrifice of himself that he offered was perfect, was final, was complete. And that's why the center of the gospel is Jesus. When Paul was writing one of his other letters to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, referring to the message that he was sharing, him we preach. That was just summarizing in just a few short words. Him we preach. Our message is about Jesus Christ. It's not about anyone or anything else but him. In one of his other letters to the Corinthians, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He didn't want people to think that even though he was an apostle, even though he was a famous evangelist and church planter, he didn't want anyone to think that he could impart salvation to people. No, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not about some famous preacher. It's just about Jesus. And we must never forget that. We must never lose sight of that. And not just the person of Jesus, but his work. Paul said that we preach Christ and him crucified. You know, there are people today who are happy to believe on Jesus the teacher, or Jesus the miracle worker, or Jesus the healer. All of those things were true and wonderful. But his main purpose for entering this world was to be Jesus the Savior. And to save his people from their sins, he had to suffer, and he had to bleed, and he had to die upon that cross of Calvary. And then 3 days later, wonderfully rise again from the dead. Well, fourthly, our text tells us about the content of the gospel. The verse says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is all about salvation from beginning to end. It's about rescue. It's about deliverance. But some may ask, well, that's okay, but what is it exactly that people need to be saved from? Well, we've already touched on this briefly. What they need to be saved from, and maybe what you still need to be saved from this morning, is your greatest enemy, your greatest weakness, your greatest problem. And what is that? Well, it can be summed up in one very small, simple word, the word sin. Someone to play that down today and just say, sin? But that's so negative. You don't want to be spending your time preaching about sin. We want something upbeat. We want something positive. Oh, but if sin is really our biggest problem, we need to hear about it. We need it to be explained to us. We need to know what the consequences of it will be. And it's only by knowing how serious sin is and how terrible the consequences are that we'll ever appreciate that we need to be saved from it. That we need to come to know salvation blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's so important to remind ourselves that to be saved is to be rescued from all our sin, is to have all our sin forgiven, taken away from us, removed from us, washed clean from us, so that we can, a bit like Naaman in that river, he was almost starting life again. He had clean skin, the leprosy was gone. But for us, it's not physical healing that we need more than anything else. It's spiritual healing. It's the scourge of sin in our hearts and our minds. That's what needs washing away. And that's why Jesus said that for someone to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. They must start life all over again. And that is how radical a thing it is to become a Christian, to be forgiven, of each and every sin. Now, there are those who will suggest at that point, well, if just calling upon the Lord can secure our forgiveness of all our sin, isn't that rather cheap grace? Doesn't that mean that a person can ask for forgiveness and then just carry on exactly as they were in their sinful lifestyle? Well, actually, no. That's impossible. Because when someone is saved, when they've been born again, they will have a new nature with new desires. And those desires, instead of pleasing themselves and pleasing the world, will be to please him and to honour him and love him and follow him and serve him. That's why one of the things that was said about the Lord Jesus when he was a tiny baby, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not save them to carry on in their sins, but to deliver them from them, to make them new, to make them clean. There are others at this point will say, well, oh, okay, we accept that then, but isn't it true that salvation might just be a temporary blessing. Because after all, when someone becomes a Christian, when they're saved, they don't become perfect. They still sin, and so they might lose that salvation. But if that were true, what would it really say about what Jesus did on the cross? It would be making out that it wasn't enough, that it wasn't sufficient, that it didn't really do the job that it was intended. And that would be impossible. Because what Jesus did upon that cross was to secure everlastingly salvation for everyone who trusts in him. You see, a saved person is not just, as it were, pulled out of a stormy sea and risks falling overboard back into the dangerous waters again and risk drowning. To be saved is to be pulled out of the sea and to be carried safely through the rest of the journey and all the way to the shore at the end. And that is the confidence that we can have if we are those who are saved. And that brings us to the fifth thing in our text about the gospel. The certainty of the gospel. Out on the streets, we often meet people who have some kind of religious belief. But when you probe them a little bit, they have no certainty that they are saved, that they are rescued, that they are right with God and going to heaven when they die. In fact, just a month or so ago, I was helping in the Luton Open Air that takes place every Thursday in the town centre there, and a chap in a wheelchair stopped by. His name was Andreas, and he's a very proud member of the Romanian Orthodox Church. I didn't even know there was one in Luton, but apparently there is. And he believes that only his church has the true message of salvation. And we talked for some time about various things. And all of a sudden, he stopped, and as if to kind of assert himself, he said, "Well, I've got more than you anyway." And I asked him to repeat that back. "You say, you've got more than me?" "Yes, I've got more than you," he said rather arrogantly. So I proceeded to ask him if he knew he was going to heaven when he died. And he said something like this, "Well, I hope I will, but I'm not certain." And I said, "Well, Andreas, I've actually got more than you. Because I am certain of going to heaven when I died." And I hope I didn't say that in a proud way, because it certainly wasn't meant to be. And I went on to tell him why I was certain. Because my salvation is not down to me and what I have to do. It's down to Jesus and what he did upon the cross of Calvary. And I hope that would have challenged Andreas, that it's not religion. It's not his denomination. It's not what he's got to do. It's trusting in what Jesus has done. And how wonderful to have this certainty that our verse talks about. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe saved. Not hopefully will be saved, but will be saved. That's what the text says most affirmatively. Will be rescued, will be delivered from sin and all its terrible consequences. I wonder if you've got that certainty this morning. I wonder if you're trusting in the truth of this verse, because it's a promise, isn't it? This verse is a promise in the Word of God, a promise given to us from God. For us to take to ourselves, for us to hold on to day by day by day. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a thing to be able to rejoice in and to celebrate and to thank God for. But maybe you're not yet saved. Well, this text is so much for you. You need to know it. You've heard something about it this morning. You also need to respond to it, and to do so urgently. Because we don't know how long we've got, do we? How long there is left for us to be saved? We're not all going to live to be 100, are we? Very few people live to that great age. None of us knows how long we've got. So we need to take very seriously this challenge, this offer, this promise. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.